Hallelujah. Well, let's open our Bibles to Isaiah 54. We're studying the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah 54, 1 says, "Sing, O barren, thou that did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles that make desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called." Now, we'll go back here to verse 1. "Break forth into singing, thou that did not bear." Now, he's speaking here of relation to chapter 53, when it spoke of Jesus being the suffering servant and how he was made sin that we could be made righteous, and through his redemptive work we can come into eternal life. And he's speaking of Israel not really bearing children, Israel and Judah. But the children of the desolate, says, will be more than the children of the married wife. Now, Israel was considered the married wife, or the wife, and the Lord being the husband, which down in verse 5 it says that. But he says, "Enlarge the place of your tent, let them stretch forth, you know, the curtains of your habitation, lengthen your cords." And really this is speaking to reaching out and expanding with a thought in mind of the Gentiles, that throughout the book of Isaiah, God is bringing forth this truth here that the Gentile nations are going to come to the Lord as a result of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, that he would die to pay the price for all of man's sins. So they are there to have the mind, not just to kind of like have their own little deal going on, but to see the nations. And again, that's spoken throughout the book of Isaiah. Now, the thing I marvel at is how the New Testament early church, they couldn't see it. And it shows somewhat of an ignorance of the scriptures, but also just a lack of revelation. You know, you could have knowledge, but not have a revelation of what it means. So either they didn't really know these prophetic scriptures, or they just didn't understand it. And the Apostle Paul especially quoted from the book of Isaiah, and he was the one that brought forth the revelation of these things. Verse 3 makes it plain, again, speaking of the Gentiles, "You'll break forth on the right hand and the left, your seed will inherit the Gentiles." Or in other words, it refers back to the first word God gave to Abraham, that in you all the families of the earth would be blessed, speaking of the Gentiles. "And the desolate cities would be inhabited. Fear not, you'll not be ashamed or confounded. You'll not be put to shame. You'll forget the shame of your youth. And shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker, Creator, God is Creator, is your husband, the Lord of hosts," or the Lord of all the angelic beings in the army of God, "and the Lord over Israel, and the Lord over all who would believe." It says, "The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called." Now, I mentioned from some other places in Isaiah, he refers to himself as Creator and Redeemer. And that's the basis of God having authority over us. One is your Creator, two is your Redeemer. This is a big reason why the people under the influence of demonic thought, they want to renounce any idea that there's a creator. You know, so they come up with this evolution thing, because if there's no creator, then I don't have to give account of myself to such a being. And then God being Redeemer, and again, in the New Age movement, there's evolution and there's no sin. If there's no sin, I don't need a savior. Man cannot save himself from sin. He can't pay the price for his own sin. And that's the whole essence of works. I'll do these things to pay for my sin. But the gospel is a gospel of grace, that Jesus, the Word made flesh, the Son of God and Son of Man, who alone could pay the price for sin, he, through his work, paid the price for our sin. That's the whole essence of the gospel. And as a result, he paid for us, which is what redemption means, or a redeemer. You're making the payment to buy something unto yourself. So he is Redeemer, and he alone by his blood could pay for our sin. So in the New Age movement, which is demonic, I make no bones about that. That is straight from the pit of hell. Yet they'll want to like clothe it with something like it's so noble and spiritual. Oh, well, if you really love, well, you wouldn't condemn anyone. Well, our sin condemns us. We just acknowledge what the Word of God says, that the wages of sin is death or separation from God. It's not like condemning people, oh, pointing finger at them, but rather sin condemns us. But we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. Now, if we don't acknowledge what sin is and what it does, then you don't need a Savior. So to even hear about Jesus as Savior means nothing to many people. Completely meaningless. You know, for many, Christmas is completely meaningless spiritually. But when we understand that in sin, it creates a destiny of death and a present situation of separation from God, eternal death before us, we need a Savior. When we understand that, then we can celebrate the birth of Christ, that God has sent forth his Son to be able to pay the price for our sin and to redeem us. Now, one of the things that comes with that, though, is he becomes the authority of our life, which the primary issue man has in his rebellion against God is who is authority. I want to be my own authority. And you'll hear people say things like, well, nobody tells me what to do. Well, that's a sign of rebellion. And there's so much rebellion in the earth today, it's hard to even fathom. I mean, now you have people rebelling even against the fact that they were created male and female. I mean, that was right in the beginning. To want to say there's another way. I had heard on a talk radio thing this week that a certain person running for president was at the Iowa State Fair, and this person asked the question, how many genders are there? And it's a candidate sort of him-hawed. It's the one that always has his foot in his mouth and said, three. Well, you cannot believe the Bible and say something like that. It's not possible, because right in the beginning, he created male and female. Male and female created he them. He didn't create its. There's no it in the Bible. It's male or female. So the rebellion is to such a degree to come against God as creator is to even deny something that basic. Okay, well, we go down here at verse 5. He says, your maker, your creator is your husband. So God brings the picture here of the relationship he has with Israel like that of a marriage. And we also see that that is brought forth in his relationship with the church of Jesus Christ. And it's a prophetic picture for us that our relationship with God is like a marriage. So, you know, you can look either way. You can see our relationship with God and then understand better God's perspective on a marriage. Or you could look at a marriage and better have a picture of your relationship with God. So that's what we're going to proceed with. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, he says there, I think it's verse 14, that I am married to you. And then you have the prophetic picture in the book of Hosea, who was a contemporary of Isaiah, where he says to go marry a harlot. And there's a whole thing, revelation with that. I'm not going to get into here right now. But what I want to do is go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this is something we hear quoted frequently, especially during marriage ceremonies. But there's such a revelation here. And one of the things that I'm endeavoring to do as we go through the book of Isaiah is show in the New Testament where the revelation of those things was brought forth, where we understand it and have the application to us today. That's very, very important. You know, it's one thing just to get knowledge, that's good, but it's far more important to get the revelation and the wisdom of it. How do I apply this to my life? So Ephesians 5:22, again, this is Paul speaking where he received the revelation out of the book of Isaiah. So he says here, actually, I want to begin down at the end at I'll start verse 31. For this cause or reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, he goes through giving the illustration here about marriage and some instructions with it. But he's saying here, I'm sharing this with you because the revelation of it is how the relationship with Christ and the church. And if you're born again, you're part of the church. So we want to keep that thought in mind. This gives us a picture, Christ and the church. And the book of Ephesians gives us many pictures of Christ in the church. You have that spoken of as the temple of God. That's spoken as the body of Christ. And that's spoken in terms of a marriage. So we have these prophetic pictures in the book of Ephesians. So we'll look at this one as it relates to Isaiah 54, verse 5. A picture of our relationship with us in the church, or Christ in the church. So back to verse 22, he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And all the men said, amen, preach it. For the husband's the head of the wife, amen, preach it. I mean, that's how men can think sometimes. Until we read all of it. Even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husband. Amen. Preach it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh. With authority comes responsibility. Sometimes people want authority without responsibility. Anyone who thinks like that disqualifies themselves from having any authority. Because authority is given to fulfill the responsibility you would have. Authority is not given to be a lord over people, but rather it's necessary to fulfill the responsibility. So when you have a man who's irresponsible, he disqualifies himself from having the authority to lead. The responsibility is to lead. So therefore, the authority is to lead in that relationship. Now, again, this was ordained of the Lord. And in the day and age we live, the rebellion is so great and of such that people rebel against marriage as constituted in the Word of God. I'm not going to back off on that. I don't care how many people would offend. It's the Word of God. Now, I'll try and handle it a way that I'm not an offense. But if the truth offends you, well, then there's nothing we can do about that other than a person submit themselves to the truth. Jesus spoke of that back in, I think it was Matthew chapter 11, when John the Baptist, who was offended because he's in prison now for obeying God, he's offended and says sends some of his disciples to check, Lord, is this really you? And Jesus says, blessed is he who's not offended in me. Sometimes you endeavor to serve the Lord and persecution comes or rejection or whatever, and people get offended with God, or something didn't work out the way they thought it should, the way they expected it, and people get offended. That's a common thing that happens. And John was being tempted to be offended. And that's the reason why Jesus said that to him. So John sends some of his disciples to verify what's going on. And they brought word back, yes, this is all the will of God, and so forth. And that took care of it for John the Baptist. I don't think he stayed in that. You know, sometimes thoughts can come to offend. But what are we going to do with it? If you embrace it, you actually enter into sin. But people justify the sin of offense by saying, well, you did me wrong. Well, maybe they did. You still have to forgive them. But a lot of times, someone didn't even do you wrong. You just expected something differently and then get offended. Okay, well, we have the scriptures being clear. We are male and female. There's not a third person. The scripture is clear about the marriage, that it is ordained for the man to be the leader and take the responsibility to provide for his family and to lead them. Now, that does not give the man any authority to be abusive or to not love his wife and children, but it actually puts more responsibility on him. So again, the person who does not want to take the responsibility is not qualified to have the authority. It's very plain in Scripture. Now, with authority, it is upon us all to learn to submit ourselves to the authority that we encounter in life. One of the, I guess, the best book I ever read that speaks to authority is the book Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee, which we should have some of them. It's a very much a revolutionary book for me because so much revelation came at that time in my life when I read that book and received and embraced the revelation of it. But he makes a mention in there that a person under authority will always look for who's in authority. You know, when they enter into any place or situation, you'll look for who's in authority. I had shared with my wife, we had a situation where someone that we knew had passed away, and that, you know, they came here to church at times, and it's like, well, I was willing to do the service, but it's up to the family members to make that decision. It's not for me to impose that or do my own thing. That's up to them. They would have the authority over that decision. So in our communication, it was easily discernible. They didn't really want me doing that, which that's fine. That's their business. We still went and attended out of respect. And I didn't say anything or do anything, because the authority there did not request that. So I was submitting to that authority, even though in the church here, I would have had a place of authority in this individual's life. As it turns out, the family members did a whole New Age thing, and it is aggravating to put it at best, because this person really should have had mentions of Jesus Christ, because they were a believer, you know, that they should have had that. However, those in authority did not want that. So it was not for me to do an override just because I would think differently. So I'm just using as a current example. We have to always learn to look for, well, where is the authority? You know, when you're in a place of employment and you have someone's the boss, okay, and it may be the actual owner of the company, or it may be someone under them, we learn that we submit ourselves to that authority. And delegated authority only goes as far as it's not causing someone to sin against the authority of God. In other words, if your employer says, we're going to steal from this employee by lying that they knew, you know, they need new brake pads when they don't need new brake pads, and we perceive they don't know much about cars, so we'll just sell them some new brake pads. You know, in businesses, those things happen, and you have a decision to make. Will I sin against God to obey this earthly authority and keep my job, or will I resist the earthly authority and obey God? Sometimes you have to go against delegated earthly authority because they're asking you to sin against God. And that's where the line's drawn. And I could get into all, that's not my teaching this morning, but I'm just bringing that out here. As it says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands as unto the Lord. All believers need to submit themselves to Jesus Christ as Lord and his will, which is expressed in his word. You know, one sure sign of rebellion in the heart of a person is they begin to pick and choose what of the word of God they want to embrace. And people come to this place where they just dismiss certain things in scripture. Well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, I'll forgive when I want to forgive, where the scripture commands us to forgive at all times. Well, but this thing this person did is too great of a sin. I'm not going to forgive that. And people excuse or justify themselves. Well, he says, wives, submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord, or as unto authority in your life. Satan understands full well that if people hear something over and over and over, they will begin to accept that as the truth. The great propaganda people of the 20th century, you know, within the Russian Soviet expansion and the German, you know, all that they did with the Nazis, they actually outwardly said that if we repeat a lie enough, the people will accept it as the truth. And some things I've read already by people who came out of the old Soviet Union, while it was still the old Soviet Union, they said the word truth was a big joke, because there, truth was whatever Stalin or whoever after him, it's whatever they said it was. And that might change from one day to the other. The truth of the word of God does not change. It's an absolute. Now, your understanding of what you think is true may change, but the truth itself does not change. It does not matter how many people would agree that 2 + 2 = 5. The truth is 2 + 2 = 4. It's an absolute. It always will be. It's not changeable. So sometimes people will look to get people to agree with them and then want to determine that's the new truth. Well, there's no sin. There are three genders. There's no authority in the home. And people will want to embrace these lies, and it does nothing but create problems. There's been many a time I've been accused falsely of being a male chauvinist just for teaching what the Word of God says. Oh, you're a male chauvinist. No, I'm not. That's just what the Bible says. Now, and I don't think I've ever had a man say that. It's only women say that. But without exception, those women have a rebellion in their spirit and don't want to submit to their husband. Now, maybe he does some bad decisions. That's why I need to pray for him. With whatever authority we're under, we're exhorted to pray for them that they would have wisdom and understanding and what they need, lest they make bad decisions that affect everyone. Now, when you're in that submissive position, it's not necessarily easy. I mean, especially for women, where your husband's decision might hurt the family. But we need to, you know, communicate, be able to have communication, because there's times, men, that the wisdom of God's going to come to you through your wife. It's kind of ideal that you're hearing that every day in your time with God. But there's times we don't hear from God as we should. And he'll speak to us on like a Sunday morning like this. He may speak to you through your spouse. He may speak to you through someone being sent to you who's trying to be a friend and say, brother, I love you. And I really feel I need to share this to help you, not to hurt you, not to try and beat on you, telling you that you're wrong or you're inferior or anything like that. But when we're having to have someone else tell us, one thing we can deduct by that is for whatever reason, I'm not really hearing the Lord's voice in this area. And sometimes it's because there's other things locked into our mind. It hinders us from hearing from God. So, you know, a wise man in love for and respect for his wife should be willing to listen to her heart and consider that if it's a decision that would fall upon him. You know, and consider that. Okay, well, as we read on here, we are exhorted as the church to submit to Christ like a wife to her husband and a wife like the church to Christ. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The essence of love is in giving. If we love our wife or our family, that is displayed and known by the fact that we're giving our life for them. Giving your life doesn't mean take a bullet. It could be that. But to give your life daily, to give of yourself, to give of your time, your effort, your heart, all of that, to be able to be a blessing to them. And to the degree we're willing to do that, men, we qualify ourselves to have authority. And in the scheme of things in God, God created women in the feminine sense, which is a reflection of God. It's completely wrong to be dismissive of the femininity. God made women to be women. He created women as women. It's an expression of God. Sometimes men want to run roughshod over femininity. There is a sensitivity there that helps keep men that they're not just stubborn bullheads running roughshod over everything. And there is a balance in these things. By the same token, God wants men to be that strength where there is a protection that the woman can be the woman God ordained for her to be. And not have to feel she has to stand up and fight off enemies. That's on the man to do that. And a lot of that pertains to the whole nurturing element, where that gentleness and sensitivity needs to be very much in release. And if the woman's having to fight off everything of the devil, and the man's not doing it, it's a distraction for her and just the whole nurturing thing. Now, as I say that, surely a woman can have a profession. I'm not saying a woman can't do things like that. But we're talking about the masculinity and femininity that God had put in us. So we have an example. Guys, there's an example here. Jesus gave his whole being, his whole life for us. That's the pattern and the example. Now, he did it for a reason and a purpose, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with a washing of water by the word, that he could present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, and it should be holy and without blemish. So what the Lord has done for us in the offering of our life, he made it possible that we could be cleansed of our sin and have the remission of sin and be made righteous, whereby we can partake of all that he has. So that's the example there. No greater thing could be done for us but the fact that he gave his life that we could be set free from sin. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it as the Lord the church. Now, there is such a revelation here. It's very important to grasp. People don't hate their own flesh. When you want to hurt yourself, that's demon. That's demonically influenced. You know, people cut themselves, commit suicide, and all those things. That is pure demon influence. Because it says here as a truth, and you can just look in nature, the nature of man, the nature just in the animal kingdom. Nothing sets out to hurt itself. When you're hurting, your whole attention goes there to try to alleviate it. If you hit your thumb with a hammer, you know, and say it's bleeding, you try to stop the bleeding and alleviate the pain. That is a natural response. But for someone to want to break their fingers with a hammer, it's nothing but demon, because human nature loves itself. There is a false teaching, and I've heard good men of God teach this because they heard somebody else say it. The Holy Ghost didn't tell them to teach this. So I'm going to be very bold about this. This is not of God to teach you have to love yourself, because the scripture says you do love yourself. Children are selfish. You don't have a child, an infant, wake up at 3 a.m. and think to themselves, you know, mommy's asleep. I really don't want to wake her up. I'll wait till 6 a.m. or 7 a.m. and then I'll cry. The baby cries, giving no consideration for anybody else in the house. We are born in selfishness. We are born in self-love. And you really see it come out as young children begin to get a little bit older. They're completely selfish creatures, and they have to learn how to treat others and learn respect and be taught you're not always going to get your own way. It's not all about you, Junior, but rather there's certain things in the interest of the whole family. And good parents, especially the father, will look out for what's best for the whole family, not just one member of the family. What's best for everyone. And you have to teach that to your children, because we all are born in selfishness, self-love. Out of that self-love comes the things of pride. You exalt me, 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 me. And lust and all sin comes out of this self-love. Everyone loves his own flesh. Again, when you're wanting to hurt yourself, that's demons in operation. There's no doubt about that. So he says, men should love their wives as their own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Now, some people don't like themselves, going back to that thought. They don't like themselves because of how they see themselves in light of the world. Oh, I'm not popular. I'm not this. I'm not that. The answer is not to grow in self-love and love your flesh, because now you'll stay in bondage to the flesh, but rather to see yourself the way God sees you. What gives you value? Your popularity in the world? No, it's what the fact that God sent his son out of his love for you and his son died for you. That's what gives you value. It's not how you are viewed in the eyes of man, but the fact that God himself sent his son to die for us. So we have this principle here. We learn to die to the flesh in our submission to God because we love God. We love God because he first loved us. And then we obey him out of that love. Now here's the key to the revelation here. We are members of his body, his flesh, of his bones. For this cause, or this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Here is the secret to a real successful marriage. It's so simple, yet it's something that has to be a revelation that we understand and submit to and adhere to. And that is, if you see yourself as one with the husband or wife. This goes both ways. If you see yourself as one, I am one with them, then you're going to love them, because to love them is to love yourself. And even in the world, some people have better marriages in the world than Christians do, which is a shame on the Christians, because we have access to the love of God and so much more. But if they simply see themselves as one, they're going to treat that person like it's themselves. You're not going to hurt someone when you see you're one with them. You're going to try to bless them, to help them, to love them. You'll have understanding. You're not going to have expectations that are unreasonable, because you wouldn't want that for yourself. Now there's, you know, the thought, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And people can embrace that. Yeah, it sounds good. I'll do that. Except where what I need to do for them, I don't want to do. I mean, so it's back to the flesh. But if we see ourselves as one, truly, if we truly see that, then we're going to treat that person out of the light of that revelation. So just as you would not purposely hit your hand with a hammer, that's part of my body. I don't want to hurt my hand because I'm hurting myself. It's the same within the sphere of a marriage. If I see I'm one with my wife, I'll do everything I can to help her, not hurt her. And if you say words that are harmful, you're going to have to own it, take responsibility, ask forgiveness from God and that person, and endeavor to speak words of life, because our words can be worse than a hammer, can be worse than thorns or whatever, you know, would be something to be hurtful to someone's body. Our words can hurt the soul. You know, there was a saying, a children's saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. People get very hurt and very wounded by people's words, especially if it's someone you're expecting or you think they should be loving you. Their words can hurt you more. What a lot of people do is they build walls to keep themselves from being hurt, but now no one can love them. No one can enter in relationship or fellowship. The answer is not building walls. The answer is not being hard and blowing everybody off. I don't care what anybody thinks. Well, we shouldn't really care what the world thinks. But the people with whom God's ordained relationship, you should care how whatever you're doing affects them. To not care how you influence others is being oblivious of the love of God or the presence of God. So here, this revelation sets everything apart. If I see I'm one with somebody and I've committed myself to that, then out of that, I will treat them as though it's myself. And everybody, according to these verses, does love themselves. Now he goes on then to say, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. For church life to really work, church is like marriage. We need to see we are one together. And then for me to hurt you, I'm hurting myself. So it's not really an option to treat people however you want to treat them. And again, the human mind will always justify. Yeah, but they did this. Yeah, but they said that. Well, they're not doing this. The human mind will always justify it, you know, our own behavior. It says in Proverbs 16:2 and also 21:2 that the ways of man are right in their own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit, or weighing like in a balance. He's going to balance looking at your actions and your words with his word and his actions. And what you might find is times, doing your words and actions, you know, have the weight to them, and God's doesn't. So God judges our heart. If you trust for yourself to just be right in your thinking, you'll be wrong more often than not. Because people just think and justify, well, what I'm saying or what I'm doing is right. But we need the word of God and the Holy Spirit to help us judge ourselves, because, again, our thinking may be wrong in some cases. Now, just because somebody doesn't like what you're saying and doing doesn't mean you're wrong. I've seen people go this other extreme where, oh, yeah, I guess I'm wrong. Sometimes maybe you're not wrong. But in order to deal with it, we have to look at what the Word of God would speak to us and the witness of the Spirit to that. Now, if a man and woman will both look to God and His Word, there should be nothing they can't work out. But when we're insisting we're right and want to prove ourselves we're right, things will never work out. I've learned over the years with any marriage counseling to be right up front, right in the beginning, and say, are you both willing to do your part? If not, this session's over, because you're going to waste all of our time. Are you willing to look at what you need to do, not what the other person? Because what people do is they'll try to prove they're right and the other one's wrong. As soon as I sense that, it's over. I didn't used to be so bold, but I am now, because I don't want people wasting my time. Because I know the people want to prove the other one's wrong. What they're angling to do is to set me up to be their hammer to hammer the other one and tell them how wrong they are. Well, if the Holy Ghost doesn't reveal that someone's wrong, that's manipulation. I'll have no part of it. People can get mad at me if they want to. I'm not entering into that and be part of their sin. But if people will both say, I'm willing for the Lord to change me, to show me my part, regardless if one's 90% right and the other one's only 10% right, I've got to do my 10%. So things can work out. So in entering into a marriage, it's vitally important that we enter into the revelation, I am one with this person, and then beside that, that the Jesus is Lord of our lives. His Word is what's going to enable us to have agreement or unity or walk together. So therefore, we both submit to the authority of the Lord. We submit to Him, and then He can work it out in us as far as whatever our issues are. But if we're going to insist we're right, well, nothing's going to work out. It's only going to get worse. So he says, I speak a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. And again, in terms of the body of Christ, to see that we're one together, that's the revelation that changes things, because we will have a heart to serve one another if I see we're part of the body of Christ together. For someone to fail to see that in their own marriage, it's going to be very harder for them to do in the body of Christ, because your marriage is going to affect you directly much more than your church relationship. That's really going to have a direct effect on you. So these revelations here are so profound. Paul saw it in the book of Isaiah. He brings it forth into the New Testament, that this statement here, he's our maker, our redeemer. He is the husband to Israel. And now today, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Savior. We are born of the same Spirit into the same family. We are one together, members together, the body of Christ. And thus, to the degree we see that, we'll have the mind and the heart to serve one another. And it's such a powerful thing, because it keeps us in love. Again, submission and love, actually, both husband and wife both need that. Okay? The husbands need a submissive heart as well. If nothing else, just to even hear the heart and the perceptions and the desires of his wife. If he won't hear that, how are you going to minister to her? And as we submit ourselves to the Lord, as we love the Lord, that will translate right into everything in our other relationships.